हरिः ॐ सहनाववतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सहवीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे. So continuing with Krishna's peace mission, then when Krishna went to visit Kunti, then she had started discussing with Krishna. Taking several deep breaths, Kunti regained her composure and went on. When my sons were born, the gods spoke from the sky. This one will be the lord of the world, the gods said at Yudhishthira's birth. At Arjuna's birth, the heavenly voice predicted that he would slaughter the Kurus in battle. I do not doubt these prophecies. The time has come for my sons to show their prowess. This is the moment for which Kshatriyas take birth. You should tell Yudhishthira that his piety is decreasing daily. As long as the sinful Duryodhana and his evil brother, the defiler of Draupadi's virtue, remain alive and unpunished, he suffers a decrease of virtue. O Keshava, I do not grieve for the defeat at dice, the loss of the kingdom, or even separation from my sons as much as I grieve for the youthful Draupadi being brought in a single cloth before the Kurus and insulted. How can I experience such grief? With you and the invincible Balarama as my protectors, as well as Bhima and Arjuna, it is truly astonishing. Kunti gazed at Krishna. She knew who he was, that somehow he had arranged everything. Still, it was difficult to understand. Why had he allowed the chaste Draupadi to be insulted? Why was the wicked Duryodhana allowed to rule the world? Surely there was some divine plan underlying it all, meant for the good of all men. Kunti remembered a proverb she had often heard from Pandu: man proposes, God disposes. She had also received instructions from the great Vyasadeva and other rishis, who had given her a transcendental understanding of the Lord's nature. The Lord fulfilled men's desires in accordance with what they deserved. Eventually, all of man's acts would bring about appropriate reactions. Although it may seem that a sinful man prospered while a virtuous man suffered, in the end, sin always brought ruin while virtue brought success. Kunti had little doubt the destruction of the Kurus was imminent. Because generally when we think of religion, we think that I do good work, everything will always go good. And someone does bad work, nothing will work out good for them. But, for ourselves then, we're here is that we're working good now, but were we working good in the past? Or someone is behaving badly now, were they always bad in the past? So sometimes if you do something very great, then it may last for many, many lifetimes. So it's something you do immediately, get results immediately. Like I cook lunch, and so then I have a meal, and there might be a little leftover, so I get some for breakfast. But then that's it. So the whole point is that there may be some things that go for many, many lifetimes. So it may be that someone did something very, very good. He's getting that good benefit, but then general his nature becomes very, more greedy or lusty or envious, and then he starts becoming more and more badly, but the result from the previous karma will be coming. And so, like that, you can't always tell what's happening. And so that's why you just depend upon the Lord, because by depending upon him, then one will advance in God consciousness and go back to Godhead. Because what's the point of, no, it has to be fully just here, because being here is unjust. It's just like one demanding that everything in the prison is just while you're there because of injustice. Everybody there should be nice, everybody should be wonderful. No, they're all criminals. So naturally, different grades at different times, some are trying to be nicer, some are not. Some are improving, some are not. So that's what you have in the material world. Then we see in the case of the Pandavas, since they're the Lord's eternal associates, then the Lord has a plan how he's going to rid the earth of all the evil elements and establish Dharma. And so then this great battle then will be something discussed. Because we see is that everybody knows about the battle of Kurukshetra. You know, or everybody knows about lifting Govardhan Hill. So something very, very great people remember. So 5,000 years later, we're discussing this topic. Not that all the other activities he did weren't wonderful, but that these stand out. The Ramayana and the Mahabharata, means of all the histories of India, these two everybody knows. And what's the central point of both of them? Well, you're going to have the Lord and his devotees engaged in a battle. Right? So this is something someone remembers, and because it's connected to the Lord, it's transcendental, everybody gets benefit for that remembrance. So he sees that there's more beyond just the justice of what's going on here. You're establishing that, but the main point is to do it in such a way that makes it attractive, that even after, you know, in this way thousands of years, and with the Ramayana millions of years, we like to hear it again and again. It's not that we just hear once, like how many times are you going to hear about World War I or World War II, right? You know, you hear a few things here and there, but to hear the whole thing and the whole build-up and all that, it can be done on a regular basis with Ramayana and Mahabharata because it's connected to the Lord. Krishna consoled his grieving aunt. Oh, Kunti, what woman is there in this world like you? Born of a noble family, you married a lord of the earth and gave birth to 5 great heroes. Your sons are like virtue personified. They have controlled sleep, laziness, anger, joy, hunger, and thirst. They do not desire any mean pleasures. The happiness belonging to those possessed of true power is all they desire. The greatly powerful seek either extreme happiness or extreme suffering, and they accept nothing mediocre. Either they rule the earth or they practice severe asceticism. Your sons have made this same choice. The time has now come for them to assume rulership of the world, right? So they were ruling the world, now they've accepted this extreme asceticism. Now again, he said, it's time for them to rule the world. You will soon see them in good health, with all their ends achieved, installed as kings and surrounded by prosperity. So Krishna is making the point, is yes, no, it will happen. Krishna conveyed to Kunti all of her son's messages. Comforted by his words, she replied, "Whatever you think is right and whatever you wish to be done should be done without delay. O Kesava, surely you are the greatest well-wisher of the world. O chastiser of enemies, I know the truth of your existence. You are the unlimited Brahman, the original and supreme person in whom resides all power and opulence. Everything depends upon you. What you have said must come to pass. For truth itself depends upon you." Right? It means what Krishna establishes as truth, that's what truth is. And what he says is improper, that's what's improper. I bow to you and pray for your everlasting service. O Govinda, please be gracious to me. Krishna smiled and spoke a few more consoling words before rising to leave. He walked around Kunti, offering his aunt the same respect due his mother. Right? So he circumambulated. Because she's also on that level like his mother. So it's always in the natural kind of human etiquette that people respect the elders, and of course you have the direct family members and relatives and all that. But in relationship, if the relationship is like that of mother and child, you see them in that same light. Or if they are like a brother, you see them in the same light as your own brother. So it's not that, oh, no, this one's not my mother, and so, no. But anybody who has that mood, they're treated with that kind of respect. Anyone who's a brother is treated like that. Anyone who's a friend is treated like that. Leaving Kunti's quarters, Krishna returned to Duryodhana's palace. Without hindrance, he passed through the heavily guarded gateways and came to see the vast palace occupied by the Kaurava prince. It was comparable to Indra's abode, appearing like a mass of clouds and as high as a mountain. The white marble building was decked with countless precious gems and gold engravings. Krishna entered and went along the wide corridors, which were decorated with golden images of the gods. He passed through the 3 large divisions of the palace, each designed and decorated in a different mood, and at last reached the central hall. There he found Duryodhana seated amid 1,000 kings and warriors. Next to him were Shakuni, Karna, and Dushasana. They all rose to greet Krishna as he entered the hall, right? So you see how his quarters and everything like that were so great. And that's why in the beginning his father said, no, but you have enough of everything. Why do you need more? You know what I mean? And with this, it's not that, you know, how many jewels can you stick on the walls before you don't see the walls anymore? You know, so then plenty is there. Duryodhana came down from his elevated seat and welcomed Krishna warmly. He showed him to a large throne covered with an exquisite silk carpet and soft white cushions. Right, because you have the carpets made of wool, which we're generally used to seeing, but also you have the ones made from silk, because in silk you can make finer designs, you can get more brilliant colors like that. You can keep it shorter, you know, so you can see the design very well. So you can make, you know, some of the really special rugs are made from silk. When Krishna was seated, the Kuru prince personally worshipped him and offered him the traditional gift of a cow. His brothers, along with the other kings, also came and worshipped Krishna. When the rites were complete, Duryodhana folded his palms and said, "We are honored, O Govinda. What can we do for you? You may consider this wide kingdom and all our wealth yours. Please be gracious and accept an invitation to dine with us. We have prepared Dushasana's palace for your residence, which is superior even to my own." Right? So we saw Duryodhana's and how nice of a palace it was. But we see, he says Dushasana, everybody says Dushasana is better. As Duryodhana bowed and tried to ingratiate himself with his guest, Krishna said, "I will not eat with you, O hero, nor shall I stay in Dushasana's palace." Duryodhana smiled and spoke with forced humility. "Why do you refuse our invitations, Janardana? Are we not as dear to you as the Pandavas? Surely you see both parties equally. Your relationship with Dhritarashtra is as close as your relationship with the Pandavas. O Madhava, please tell me why you will not accept our hospitality." Only those messengers who have gained their objectives should accept the hospitality offered by those who have received his message. Krishna raised his long arm and held out his palm towards Duryodhana. "After you have fulfilled my wish, you may entertain both myself and my followers." Right? So, because otherwise, you know, you have the thing of coming and staying and all that, and you know, trying to ingratiate and everything, like Duryodhana is trying. And then they're thinking that the outcome will come out in a particular way, you know, will be improved. But here, Krishna is just coming as a messenger. So if a messenger accepts your hospitality and then you don't like his message, because he hasn't said the message yet. He hasn't discussed, that's the next morning. And so, therefore then, you don't want it to, you know, "Oh, but we gave you so much, you know, facility, why you're not considering us, and why you're doing this, that." So that's why then, you won't accept the hospitality until he's been, you know, until he's delivered the message and whatever it is he's supposed to achieve is achieved. Then he can stay with them and everything and then go back and explain. But if you go back and say, "No, they didn't accept, so how did they treat?" "Oh, it was fine, I stayed in the palace and we did it." Then you're going to think, well, maybe, you know, something's going on here. So Krishna's just pointing out this is the formal aspect. You know, as relatives and that, they don't necessarily have to follow that, but he's following because he doesn't really necessarily want to engage them. Struggling to control his anger, Duryodhana replied, "It is not befitting that you treat us so, Madhusudana. Whether your objectives are achieved or not, we are bent upon pleasing you with our hospitality." Because he's trying to use the "we're family" card, but then the point is that means Pandavas are also family, so why are they fighting? "You have denied us that opportunity with no good reason, O best of men. We feel no enmity towards you and therefore cannot understand why you snub us in this way." Krishna was grave. "I never abandon virtue from motives of desire, anger, hate, or attachment." Right? So he's thinking, "You're behaving badly with us, you know, because of your feelings towards the Pandavas." Krishna says, "No, I never do that. I always follow." That's one of the 20th quality of the 64 qualities of Krishna, is he always follows Shastra. Shastra comes from him, but the point is Shastra is explaining what Krishna does. And so therefore, if we want to be an associate of Krishna, we follow also what Krishna does. You know, so that's why we follow Shastra. One should eat others' food if there is love between them, or if he is in distress, right? So Duryodhana is not in distress, and there's no love. O king, you do not please me, and I am not in distress. For no reason, you have borne malice towards the Pandavas from their childhood. Your cousins are virtuous and devoted to the good of all beings. Whoever bears malice for such blameless men bears malice towards me. Right? Because that's what the Shastra says. You should respect and take advantage of the good association of such people. And he's going against that, and that's coming from Scripture. It means the rule is coming from Scripture, and that's coming from Krishna. So if you have malice towards them, you technically, indirectly, have malice towards Krishna. He who follows the virtuous follows me. That's what he's pointing out. You follow the virtuous, you know, you're respectful of them, you're just as dear because you're following the virtuous, and you that way you yourself are virtuous. But if you're going against those with virtue and creating problem for those with virtue, then how can one think that he's in a good position? Know that I emerged into Pandavas and cannot be separated from them. Krishna looked intently, but without anger, at Duryodhana, who frowned. O Bharata, whoever becomes antagonistic towards a virtuous man, impelled by lust or anger, should be known as the vilest of men. He does not keep his prosperity for long. On the other hand, he who wins over virtuous men with services and kind words, even though they may not be dear to him, gains great renown in the world. Your food is defiled by wickedness. I will not eat it. I prefer instead to stay with Vidura and eat his food. Leaving Duryodhana fuming, Krishna left the hall and returned to Vidura's house. All the Kuru elders visited him there. They each offered him their own abodes, but Krishna thanked them and replied, I am honored by the offer, but I am content to stay with Vidura. Because, you know, Vidura is his great devotee, he's one of the Mahajanas. It means Bhishmadev is also, but Bhishmadev then will be seen, you know, from the light of being, you know, there with the Kauravas and at least militarily siding with them. He doesn't in any way side with their policies because they're just badly behaved. He tries to inform them how to behave nicely and that, but they're not interested to listen. So what can he do? He has his commitment, you know, to the crown. Krishna and Satyaki happily ate the food Vidura's wife prepared, after first offering a portion to the brahmanas. When the meal was over, Vidura said, Duryodhana does not much appreciate your visit. O Keshava, that wicked-minded fool transgresses all religious codes. He is incapable of accepting good advice, and he is bound for destruction. In his opinion, he is wise, but he follows nothing other than his own desires. He is an enemy even to his friends. Having abandoned virtue, he is fond of untruth and is simply a slave to his senses. He will certainly ignore your advice. Right? So that's the thing, is if you don't control the senses and you don't control the mind, even though you think you're free, you're just following the dictates of the mind. You know, because the mind goes after, if one's interested in oneself and then one's own senses and one's own experience, the mind will simply find those things that are going to give you a particular situation or experience that pleases your senses and mind. And so therefore, it looks like the person is free because he does whatever he wants, but he's simply following the dictates of the mind. And then the problem is the mind isn't the one that's going to suffer from improper action. The living entity that's covered by this mind, he's going to suffer, you know, like that. So, you know, because like, what does dead matter mean? Care. Yeah. Okay, so I'll carry on with the discussion between Krishna and Vidura. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai.